Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Joshua? We're in Joshua chapter 7 today. Joshua chapter 7, as you know, comes right after Joshua chapter 6. And what happened in Joshua chapter 6? Well, that was the great battle of Jericho, and the walls have just come tumbling down, and there's been this great conquest of this fortified city of Jericho. And trumpets, all of that incredible stuff, and this great victory that the Lord won for his people. Wow. So they head back, and you know, they had Rahab and her family with them, and so on and so forth. And then we come to chapter 7. And I'd like us to read through chapter 7. I'd like you to have your Bible open, but I have it on the screen so that we can read together. And it starts this way with a but. Oh man, what is that in contrast to the great victory that we just had? Yes, it is. But. So what is the contrast? But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the things devoted to destruction. Remember, the entire city was to be completely annihilated. Animals, everything burned. Why? Because of the horrible wickedness of that city. They acted unfaithfully in regard to the things devoted to destruction. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the things devoted to destruction. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. That's a little glimpse of something we, the readers, know, but the rest of Israel had no clue about. They went right in. They thought chapter 7 started with verse 2. After this great victory at Jericho, maybe a day or two or three or a week's rest, we don't know, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. That's what they did last time. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, you know, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua prayed and said, alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Pouring his soul out to the Lord, you picture him on his face in the dirt and the elders with him sprinkling dust. Boy, they are just... The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the things devoted to destruction. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family, and the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent, in his tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor, which means trouble, ever since. And then chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. That's as far as we're going to go, but you know the rest of the story, how they did set up an ambush, and they attacked Ai and overthrew Ai and took all the spoil for themselves and had a great celebration of another victory, but this time the spoils, the plunder, were theirs. Well, just like any time you go to an art gallery and you look at a particular painting, it's beautiful, and you think, "Wow, what a beautiful painting." But then someone comes along and invites you to take a little more time with that painting, and you look a little more closely, and you begin to see some things that you hadn't seen in the beautiful painting. You knew it was beautiful, but you hadn't seen those things until you began to study it. Or a beautiful work of architecture sits there, and it's beautiful. You've driven by it many times or seen pictures of it, but now you begin to study it, and more of the beauty begins to come out. And wow, look at that design. I would like us to take a closer look at this story that we just read through as if it were a painting, as if it were a beautiful piece of architecture, and study it. The Lord has put some incredibly wonderful things for us there, and I'd like us to take a second look, a second reading. We read that the Israelites acted unfaithfully. And that's an interesting term, unfaithful. It means in the Hebrew to act unfaithfully or treacherously. It conveys the betrayal of trust between two parties, but not just the betrayal of trust, the pursuing instead of some other object of devotion or affection. And It is often used of a spouse betraying the other, or as here, against God, betrayal of God. The Israelites acted unfaithfully. They could have said one of the Israelites sinned, but that's not the word God wanted written for us to read this morning. He wanted this word. They acted unfaithfully. Treachery was involved. Betrayal was involved. What a powerful word God chose to convey what happened here. The Israelites acted unfaithfully. Wait a minute, I thought it was one Israelite who acted unfaithfully. No, God said the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard. And then it says they acted unfaithfully. One sinned, but all became guilty. And we're going to see that plural pronoun, they, multiple times in the next few verses. One sinned, but all became guilty. How is that? And how fair is that? Well, God said it this way because God's covenant blessing was on all the nation, all of the people. And each person of that nation was responsible to uphold the corporate directive, the corporate commands. And all of those people in that corporate nation were responsible to ensure that each individual complied with God's covenant, God's commands. So God said the Israelites acted unfaithfully. And they, this one individual, took some of the things devoted to destruction. That's an interesting term, devoted to destruction. Is that what you would call things that you took to the garbage? These are things devoted to destruction. I'll be back in a bit, honey. I'm taking the things devoted to Why did God use things devoted to destruction? That term means things that are to be completely destroyed. And if you look at your different translations, you'll see some of them say utterly destroyed. Some of them talk about the ban, the things under the ban. Some of your translations say the things that are accursed. And it conveys this sense of absolute wickedness that has to be punished. And the destruction of all of these things is in some way an appeasement of holy God. All of that is bound up in this phrase, devoted to destruction. And that's what was this whole city of Jericho. This whole city was so wicked, God said, it is all lumped in together, devoted to destruction, and somehow God is appeased when all of it, bricks and mortar, animals, and the sinners themselves are destroyed. We don't really grasp the holiness of God sufficiently, do we? Because that sounds strange to our ears. That somehow all of that destruction of even things like stones and houses needs to happen because of their sin. But remember, God is the one who, when He is present, He says, "Take off your sandals. The ground is holy because I am with you." And He is offended deeply at the stench of sin that somehow is infecting bricks and mortar and stone. And we just don't fully comprehend the holiness of God that somehow leaches into things. And God says, "I want it out of here, destroyed because of the wickedness." Achan took some of the things that God had said, "I want those things destroyed." You remember earlier he had said, "I don't even want you taking the silver and the gold off of those idols. I want it all destroyed." We just don't fully comprehend it, do we? So the Lord's anger, as a result, burned against Israel. His anger burned, and you would expect it to say, against Achan. But it says it burned against Israel. How is that? Why was God angry? Because of His hatred for sin. And because these are His people. And He had made a covenant with them. And they had agreed to do as He had said. And He had provided a way through the Jordan. And He had brought the destruction of Jericho. And they had not fulfilled the covenant. God was furious. Well, when those spies returned, Joshua, we don't need everybody to go up, so they sent about 3,000 men up. But, as we know, 36 of them were killed. They came, they chased him. Joshua falls on his face. He doesn't know what's going on behind the scenes. He's like you and me. Only God knows what Achan has done. Well, maybe Achan and his family knew what Achan had done. Joshua pours his heart out to the Lord. Remember, he's face down on the ground. The elders with him, and they've sprinkled dust on their heads. When was the last time you did that, by the way? It's a sign, isn't it, of deep, deep distress of soul. So much so that I'm not sure we can even relate to that. But they did. That was their level of distress. What is, oh, Lord, crying out to him. And the Lord says to him, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Is there a time when God just doesn't even want us to pray to him? Does that make sense to you? Is there a time when our prayers are just an irritation to him? It seems that that's what we have here. There's something more important going on than hearing Joshua and the elders praying to him, get up. There's something that needs to be dealt with, Joshua. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. And here we have it. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the things devoted to them. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. The corporate responsibility again. And then he details it. Israel has sinned. That's not enough. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep, and which they agreed to keep. They have taken, they have stolen, they have lied, and they have hidden them or put them with their own possessions. How many of the Ten Commandments have been broken in that one sentence? God is furious. And that's why God says the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. Don't you realize, Joshua, they went up, you guys went up to Ai on your own. And that's why they turned the backs, because they, listen to, Israel has now become, and here's that term again, Israel has now become devoted for destruction. That's a term used about the wicked Canaanites. And God is using that term now on Israel. How is that? For the sin of Achan. How in the world? Well, God says, don't you think that you can have it differently? I hate sin, and the Canaanites are going to be punished for their sin, and I will not allow a double standard for you as opposed to the Canaanites. The Israelites have become devoted for destruction. That is a powerful statement. And I'm not sure I'm at ease with that. Are you? God's chosen people have now become devoted for destruction because of what one man did. I'm not comfortable with that. But God didn't ask me if I was comfortable with that, did he? He said, this is the deal. And that's the way it is. A holy God made a covenant. And if that weren't enough, God said, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. God is threatening the removal of his presence from his chosen people if they do not respond rightly. So get up, Joshua. He said it again the second time. Joshua must have still been in a posture of prayer. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. When did we last see that term? Joshua 3:5. Consecrate yourselves. They were on the other side of the Jordan. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. What does consecrate mean? It means examine yourself closely and carefully for the sake of ridding yourself of anything impure and unclean. Wash your garments elsewhere. Consecrate means to make holy. Make yourselves holy, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And sure enough, he parted the Jordan and they crossed. Now he says, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For tomorrow, amazing things? No. There are things devoted to destruction that are in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away those things that are devoted to destruction from among you. Do you think he had their attention? Furthermore, he who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Now, you and I, if we're honest, about now we're saying, God has sure gone overboard with this, don't you think? After all, it was a garment, some silver, and some gold. And God is making an awfully big to-do about this. Now he's calling it a disgraceful thing in Israel. And what does that term mean? It means a senseless, contemptible disregard of moral standards, a profane action, contemptuous, humiliating insult. He has done, not only violated the covenant, he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Really? All of that over that garment, some silver, and some gold. We just don't see it, do we? Try as hard as we can. Spend 20 minutes together reading this story. It still sounds a little off to us, doesn't it? God's not interested in how it sounds off to us. He's saying, this is the way it is. So then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Give him the praise. Tell me what you've done. Don't hide it from me. And Achan replied, it's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I saw those. I coveted them and I took them and I hid them in my tent. The silver underneath. Does that ring a bell with you, any of that pattern that he did? Does that ring a bell with this? When she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate and gave to her husband and he ate also. And then their eyes were both opened and they realized they were naked and they quickly sewed garments over their loins so they could be concealed. And furthermore, when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. We've been doing this see, take, lie, hide stuff, desire, for a long time, haven't we? Or at least those people have. Probably not any of us. So the people took the things from the tent, they brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and it says they poured them out before the Lord. And that word, poured them out, is a word that we find where there was a drink offering. It was poured out before the Lord. You remember when David desired a drink from such and such a well, and his mighty men ran through, burst through the ranks of Saul, and they got some water out of that well. It must have been good tasting water, and they brought it to him. It wasn't from my well, I can tell you that. And he wouldn't drink it. And he poured it out before the Lord. And I've always thought in my Western little grid, what an offensive thing to do after they risk their lives to get that water. He just pours it out and wastes it. No, I didn't understand. He was using this term, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord because they had risked their lives. So these people, they brought those things from the tent and they poured them out before the Lord. Why did they pour them out before the Lord? to give back to the Lord what was rightly His. He's the one that had demanded complete destruction of that evil city. He is the one who had demanded complete obedience. And it hadn't happened. And they poured those things out before the Lord. What does that mean? They had a sense that they were in God's presence, and this wicked man had stolen these things from God, and they belonged to him, and they poured them out before the Lord. Here, God, is what you rightly deserve, what you commanded, and we're pouring it out back to you. It wasn't done right the first time. You see, they had this sense that these things were devoted to God. It was for destruction. And then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and his daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why? Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. And over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. And it has seemed fierce, hasn't it, today? Fierce enough to demand that man's death, but not only his sheep and his donkeys and his children. We just don't comprehend sufficiently, do we? The holiness of God and his demands for complete obedience. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, the place has been called the Valley of Achor, similar to his name. We think maybe the valley was named Achor, trouble, similar to his name, Achan, ever since. And then the new chapter. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid." You think Joshua was afraid? Would you be afraid? He was probably checking the want ads right about now for another job. One that's a little safer. One that's a little more likely. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Take the whole army with you, and sometime you need to go back and look at it. They didn't get that command from God to take only 2,000 or 3,000 men up there. In fact, they hadn't even gone to God. Maybe if they had, they'd have heard about this deal. But so Joshua, take the whole army with you. I have delivered into your hands the king. And this time, you may carry off the plunder and livestock for yourselves. How much time elapsed from the fall of Jericho to the regroup, sending those spies up to Ai, and they come back and they say, take 2,000 or 3,000 men. They put a plan together and they head on up there, and they're beaten, and the 36 men die, and they come back and they fall on their face. How much time is that? A week or 2 weeks? I don't know. Why did God do it this way? I'm not sure I know that either. But whether it was a week or two or three, Achan was 3 weeks too early for the plunder. He said, "I want it now." And that's sort of the way it is all the way down through life, isn't it? Whenever somebody, when sin tells you you've got to have it now, you better, like the used car salesman, "This deal is only good for today." Well, when you hear that, or when you hear yourself telling yourself that, and I tell my wife that about old cars, "This deal will never come along again." I'm sure it won't. We better jump on it, you know? When you hear yourself saying that kind of thing, you better check it. It might be that you're saying what Achan said, "I want it now," even if it's not according to God's command. Oh boy, lovely story for today's message, right? I would like to direct your attention to the Lord's table now. At this table, there is bread and there is a cup. And at this table, we see not just the bread and the cup, but we see unmistakably so how much God hates sin. How absolutely determined He is that He will not tolerate sin in you or me or anybody. We see it by the fact of the death of His own Son to cover sin. Wow. You see, He's not just the one that obliterated Achan and all the Canaanites. He's the one that utterly destroyed, devoted His own Son, as it were, to destruction so that sin could be paid for. So at this table, we see how much God hates sin, as we've been seeing in this passage today. But also at this table, we see how much God loves us. And the two are enabled by means of His Son, Jesus Christ, who gave His body and His blood so that we could be forgiven and not endure the wrath, the anger of God, the anger we saw in chapter 7 that begins, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that that anger would not fall on us in all its fury. He's still absolutely furious, and holy God is some kind of angry at all sin. So I direct your attention to the table this morning. As we come to these words that God first and then Joshua spoke to the people, consecrate yourselves. What does that mean? Closely examine yourselves to see if there is something within, something that would make the anger of the Lord burn against you, that has yet to be washed away by the blood of, has yet to be forgiven, is outstanding between you and God, has Him in a rage against your sin. We're having trouble with that, aren't we, folks? But it's true. So I want to encourage you to take some moments now to consecrate yourselves. Examine yourselves closely for the purpose of becoming clean before the Lord. And let's use these words. But they acted unfaithfully. Is there any unfaithfulness, any treachery, any betrayal that the Lord is putting His finger on in your life? I don't know what it would be for you, but for me, it might be holding on to someone more than I ought to hold on to them. Is there any betrayal of my devotion, affection that should belong to God? And they acted unfaithfully. Is there any betrayal or unfaithfulness? Is there in your possession or somewhere in your life something that is devoted to destruction? What might that be? Something that the wickedness of that thing is infuriating to God. And what is it doing on your bookshelf, for example? What is it doing in your library of movies, for example? And it's just wickedness, and you know that has no place being. And I don't know, I'm bringing an example. The real thing is, what is the Lord saying to you? Is there something in your heart and life that maybe it's some fantasy Maybe there's nothing tangible to it whatsoever, but it's some fantasy that has no place. The thing is wicked, it is wrong, and God would destroy that thing, and he finds it in your possession or in your mind or somewhere in your affections, perhaps. Maybe it's some idol, something that has become too important. It's taken the place, and God says, that thing is devoted to destruction, and I would destroy it like I destroyed Jericho. But you have it, and you have it hidden away in your heart. Do you have? Are you holding on to something that is devoted to destruction? And is the Lord angry about it? Has he said to you, and do you wonder why your prayers just seem to go nowhere sometimes? And maybe it's because there's this outstanding thing in your heart and life that has no business being there. And God is saying, get up. Quit the praying. Get up and consecrate yourselves and put this thing away from you, Joshua. Israel has sinned. Is it possible that we have put this thing in, buried it, you know, underneath our tent, and we think it's out of sight, but it's ever so much in God's sight, and he doesn't want our prayers? And maybe you're trying to go about the habits of and the business of serving the Lord, even in ministry, or I don't know what, friends. I don't have anything in mind. It just would be a travesty if we came to this passage and all we said was, there's an interesting story about Achan. God wants us to ask ourselves the hard questions as a result of this that he gave for our example. Is there some sin, some transgression, some violation of a commandment or a covenant? Have you taken something, stolen something, lied, hidden something, just to use the words that were given to us in the story, in the text? It wasn't that long ago. I was here already as pastor, and one day I don't even know what I was doing, minding my own business, I'm sure, and all of a sudden it came to me that I owed a man some money from years ago. And what am I going to do about it right now? You know, I thought that thing over in my mind and looked at it from this angle and that and upside and downside. And it became very clear to me that to go on and not go make that debt right with that person, I would be utterly fruitless in this ministry. I hadn't purposely gone out on that guy and not paid him, but all of a sudden the Lord made it clear to me I had a debt outstanding and I needed to deal with that. And as I was preparing for this message, it hit me, I didn't ask for this, that I borrowed Harold's carpet rug cleaner over a year ago. And I still got that thing, Harold. I intend to get that thing back to you this week. I don't put that in the same and your thing is not devoted to destruction, but I do not want to be in the category. You see what I'm saying, folks? Lord, I want to live whole. I want to consecrate myself. I want to live holy before you. I don't want anything. And it's bigger than just me, folks. How about my family, the impact that my sin and those 36 that died? What if you're that kid's child now? You're fatherless because of what Achan did. Your dad was killed up there at AI. And 35 others lost their dads. And we come to worship and one of us might be out of sorts in this kind of way, and we expect the Lord to meet us in worship and impact the world through us and our giving and our ministry, and I don't want to be the one that brings that to a screeching halt. I don't think you do either. I don't want to be that one for now, and I sure don't want to be that one to answer for that before the Lord later. Consecrate yourselves. Is there something? Is this a pattern in your life? You saw, you coveted, you took. I'm just putting the words of Achan's story on us, before us, to ask the hard questions. Because the reality is, we can come in here and read about Achan and say, "Shoo, I'm glad I live in the New Testament." Guess what? It's the same holy, sin-hating God as ever. And it is only by confession and forgiveness that the same thing that happened to Achan doesn't happen to us, and more, not just in this life. How about the next? Is there something that the Lord is bringing to your mind? And I don't mean go looking under rocks. That if the Lord has something, you say, "Lord, you speak, I'm listening." I'm not trying to dredge something up, but the reality is, you don't need me to give you the ideas. The Lord will answer you. If there's something that He wants to do business with you about, you say, "Lord, you speak, I'm listening. And with your help, I will go and I'll make it right. I'll ask your forgiveness, and right now, here before you, I pour it out before you. What rightly has no business in my life, what rightly belongs to you for destruction."